That's a great gift you got, Al. Before we continue with our service, we want to recognize and ask God's blessings to all who are helping with Vacation Bible School this week. You know, it just doesn't start tomorrow. It's been going on for a number of weeks now. If you're never a part of it, you don't understand all the hours that go into it. So we're so thankful about all the young children coming here. We have 320 young people. We have over 200 volunteers. And it's a great week at Redeemer. And I would ask everybody involved in this upcoming Vacation Bible School to please rise. And in thankfulness for you, we're going to rise and sing the doxology. God, we pray today for all who are fathers. Strengthen and preserve their faith and trust in you, our Heavenly Father, so that they may be rightly equipped to lead and teach their households in the ways of your word. Grant rest and peace of mind to all who are overwhelmed by the responsibility of their parental vocation. Looking with compassion upon those who are sick and suffering, reassure all facing illness, surgery, pain, and loneliness of your presence, that they may be reminded they do not face their trials and tribulations alone. We pray for those who have requested our petitions on their behalf. We remember those who are grieving, the family and friends of former member Ruth Peters. We give thanks for her life and, more importantly, her eternity. Be with those facing and recovering from health concerns, William Bullock, Lois Becker, Scott Parasaw, Candace, Jan Dilly, Tim Frost, Christine Hall, Elmer Compton, Libby and Linda, Myra and Shelley, Dash Allen, Lenore Stevens, Bob Ernawine, Eleanor Ortiz, Carl, Pedro's father, Karen Barker, Robert Waldron, Eric Rolfe, Danielle, Dan Morgan, Kelly Bates, Richard Steele, Zach Endress, Tess, Amy, and Sue. And be with all those in hospice. Prepare them for the glory that awaits. In the sanctuary, altar flowers given by Bonnie Brooks in celebration of Aaliyah and her family, and the lectern flowers given by Betty Chuslow in thanksgiving for family, and the sanctuary pulpit given by Bill and Nancy Baldner in thanksgiving for your abundant blessings. We'd ask, O Lord, that you continue to bless all who look for your blessing and ask for it, and we give thanks for the Family of God Soup Kitchen and those families of Redeemer who sponsor it this month, Quazirano and Burstein families. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night which he's betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation and reflection on this Father's Day, the second Sunday after Pentecost, is today's Old Testament reading recorded in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beloved in Christ, a blessed Father's Day, of course, again to all of you dads who are with us this morning. How reassuring it is to know on this Father's Day and on every day of our lives that our eternal Heavenly Father never, ever takes His loving eyes off of you and me, His beloved children. The sainted Martin Luther reminds us in his small catechism that God the Father has made us, that God the Father has given us our body, soul, and our senses, that God the Father provides you and me with all that we need, not want, but all that we need to support this body and this life, that He watches over us every day and never leaves us or forsakes us as He has promised. Perhaps the most direct counsel of the Holy Scriptures regarding the role of a godly father is that which is written by the Apostle Paul in the sixth chapter of his letter to the Lord's church in Ephesus, when Paul writes, Fathers, he doesn't say people, he says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, or those of you who went to confirmation in my era, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Unlike our modern American culture, in Rome, ancient Rome, fathers had absolute power and authority over all of their children. Good, bad, otherwise, whatever the father said, whatever he commanded was to be strictly obeyed and observed by the children. No questions asked. You know, it's a serious responsibility to be a Christian father, as well as it is to be a Christian mother. But today is Father's Day, and you moms had your chance a month ago. Of course, the Scriptures have much to say about being a father and fatherhood, and to be sure, the biblical implications of being a godly Christian father apply also to mothers, to grandparents, to Christian sponsors, and by extension to anyone who has some influence over a child, or anyone who might be in some position of authority over children and others. Today's Old Testament text draws our attention to the primary importance of fathers and mothers in doing one thing for certain and doing it well. And that one thing is teaching their children in the ways of the Lord as He has revealed that to us in His Word. We're given to understand our responsibility to teach the Lord's Word diligently to our children, to our grandchildren, and if you have the opportunity, to your nieces, to your nephews, to your neighbors, your friends, whoever that might be. And of course, while that might sound like an overwhelming task and responsibility, you got to really know what it is you're teaching. And so you, as fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles, parents, relatives of any kind, are given the opportunity and responsibility to read, mark, inwardly digest the word of the Lord yourself, for you cannot teach what you do not know. One would assume that as Christian fathers, we would know our commandments well enough to impart them to our children. What a God-given responsibility that is. And what a burden of responsibility that might be for some of us. You know, it would be easy today on Father's Day, but rather pointless, I think, to rail on the failures of fathers. Any of you who are a father know them well enough. You don't need somebody reminding you of what they are. But we know, as Scripture teaches us, that we as dads have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God, the Heavenly Father. And I would suggest that we know this simply by experience. We live it every day. We're reminded of it every day. And we pray to our Heavenly Father that He would in mercy forgive us our failures, our shortcomings, our lack of will and dedication to the spiritual upbringing of our children. And yet, wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, in Christ Jesus, the Lord God has already forgiven you fully. Completely. As you well know, who are parents anyway, children are inclined to watch their parents carefully and to follow their parents' example in the things that their parents say, the things that their parents do, good, bad, or otherwise. That's how children are. Sometimes we parents become embarrassed by the things that our children do or mimic in us. You remember the poignant 1974 song by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle? That song sort of illustrates what I just said. It tracks a narrative of a man who has a son for whom the father, because of his work over many years, had precious little time. I can't do it today. I'm too busy. And in the end of the song, this now grown elderly son discovers that his own adult son has precious little time for him. My dad was just like me. I'm just like my dad. What a sad commentary that is. But what a direct commentary that is. Reverend Donald Defter reflected on the vocation of Christian fathering, and he wrote these words: "You know, it's heavy stuff to be a Christian father. We dads need to be reminded often of our serious responsibility to which we have been called." Which begs the question, well, what is that serious responsibility. The appointed text for today from Deuteronomy reminds us that God calls us to parent our children of any age with all our heart, giving our full selves to the task of raising our children. And that means bringing our children up as ones who love the Lord Jesus, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and as their Redeemer. To teach our kids how to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to teach our kids how to love others, their neighbor, as themselves. Truth of the matter is, we often fail. We fail to raise our children to realize that there's nothing more important in life, nothing, than their spiritual future. I want to see my children in heaven. I don't care what else happens to them. I want to see them in heaven forever. And so as parents, it behooves us to bring them up and train them in such a way that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as the one who went to the cross and suffered and died so that they could be His redeemed children. The powerful gospel of God's grace and His mercy is that He forgives all of us of our fathering failures, of our mothering failures, of our parenting failures. In Jesus Christ, He cleanses you and me of all our unrighteousness. For the Heavenly Father gave His only begotten Son into death on the cross, where Jesus paid the sacrificial redemption price for every last one of your failures, your sins, our lack of ability to parent our children in a godly way. He forgives us. The Father, who loves you and me with an everlasting love, how often has He failed you? Ever? No. He loves you and me with an everlasting love. He never fails us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. We as fathers on this earth cannot make that same confession. The Heavenly Father defends you and me against all danger and guards and protects you and me from all evil. And this, Luther notes, our Lord does simply out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit in me, without any worthiness in me. And then Luther concludes, for all which it is our duty to thank and praise Him, to serve and obey Him. You know, the father of Old Testament times, if you listened carefully to the text this morning, was to remind his children of the mighty saving acts of God's mercy and His love and His grace as they worked themselves out in the history of God's people, the children of Israel. The fathers were to teach their children how God spared His people from the angel of death, and how He brought His people safely across the Red Sea, and how He led His people to Mount Sinai, where He gave them His holy commands, and how God conquered their enemies as they traveled through the wilderness, and as He brought them and established them in the Promised Land, where He taught them how to rightly worship Him. That was God's directive to Moses, to teach the children of Israel. Teach your children about the mighty work of God. We too today, as fathers, as parents, as grandparents, as ones who are in some degree of authority, we are given by the Lord to teach our children of the mighty saving acts of God in their own lives. to teach them about God's full and complete forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ, to teach them about the Lord's loving adoption of you and me as his children through holy baptism into his name, to teach them his faithful promises as he has given them to us in his word. On this Father's Day and on every day that you and I live as children of the Heavenly Father, may we be given to look with hearts of faith and thanksgiving to the one who alone is God and Father of us all. And as we look to him, may we give him thanks and praise for the abundant, undeserved gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he has given to you and me without any merit or worthiness within us. And finally, may we be given to live as faithful parents, obedient parents and children, under our Lord's divine loving care and protection. God the Father loves you. He loves you in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise. Good morning. Special day today, isn't it? Yes, it is. What's that? Your dad's not here for Father's Day. All right. Good. Yes, today is Father's Day. You doing anything special for Dad today? Or maybe that's a big secret. Huh? You doing something special for Dad? Making jam, okay?
I'm gonna go for a googly and paint on it.
You're gonna paint on it?
It's already painted.
It's already painted, okay, very good. Anything else? You know, dads are really special kind of guys, aren't they? You know, they try to be good fathers to us, teach us how we should behave. What's that? How we should act and behave, right? They teach us how to do things. They play ball with us, maybe. Lots of things. Things that are really important. But you know, the most important thing that a dad does for you, teaches you. The most important thing your dad can do for you is to teach you. And the most important thing that you can do is listen to him when he's trying to teach you something important. Now, I'm going to read to you today some things that you might learn from your father. For instance, number one, fathers sometimes answer you by saying, "Because I said so." That's why. Because we ask dad why a lot of times. Well, here's another one. Just wait till you have kids of your own. Yeah. Or how about this one? What did I just get finished telling you? And that means you probably did the very same thing again. How about this? This is going to hurt me more than it does you. Yeah, maybe that's happened. Do I look like I'm made out of money?
Yeah.
Yeah? What do you mean? All that, my clothes are just white, you know? How about this one? Not now, I'm watching the game or the golf tournament. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, when you break your leg, don't come running to me. In fact, you won't go running to anybody. Or, no, we are not lost. These are all things that dads try to teach us. Here's one, too. Be quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to think? And finally, the one that you hear probably the most. How should I know? Ask your mother. But this is Father's Day, and you know, it's Father's Day. And perhaps more than any father, today we really want to think about the Father in heaven who shows his love so much for us that he gives us earthly fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all kinds of wonderful people to help us grow up, to teach us about Jesus. And today on this Father's Day, we'll have you think about how you can learn more about Jesus from your dad. Maybe he can teach you some more things that are important for you. And so today on Father's Day, if you haven't already done so, give your dad a big hug and say, "Thanks, Dad, for loving me and for taking good care of me."
And dad excuses.
What's that?
My dad just gives excuses.
I'm not sure I should repeat that. My dad just gives excuses. I'm not telling you who said that. Anyway, thank God today for Dad. Thank him for Dad and all the things that Dad does for you and all the ways that Dad helps you out in your life as his daughter or as his son. All righty? Off to Sunday school with Mr. Cole.
Strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That ends the Old Testament reading. The epistle reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That ends the epistle lesson.
We rise for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel for today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning with the 25th verse. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Here ends the gospel lesson.
I believe in one God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God,
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God. Upon this, your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We invite the children forward this morning for the children's message.
Don't forget to sign the guest card at some point during our worship service, and don't forget coffee hour immediately following worship in the town square. And we thank Vacation Bible School for hosting coffee hour. Congregational meeting today following the 10:30 service in the gym. I would love to have you participate in that. We have one a year, and just to go over the budget and some other things of those church business matters. Also, summer Sunday school is around the corner, and we're looking for teachers who would like to help. It's only at 10:30, so if you could sign up and teach, we would appreciate it. And summer jams, this is for middle schoolers going into 6th through 8th grade. There's a meeting every Tuesday of activities here at Redeemer throughout the summer, 5:30 to 7:30, so check that out in your announcements. Also, Women's Summer Bible Study beginning June 29th, One in a Million. That's on Thursdays. And also today, obviously, you can tell the building is gearing up for Vacation Bible School, and it's always an exciting week at Redeemer. And so we thank everybody for helping with Vacation Bible School. And next Sunday is Friendship Sunday. So not only will we celebrate Vacation Bible School, the end of it, and the sermon will deal with one of their lessons for the week, but it's a great Sunday to invite a non-church friend to church. Come to 10:30 service, we'll have lunch in the gymnasium and a lot of activities for the children. So it should be a great Sunday. Also, a special musical treat today. Al Hansen's daughter, Sherry, is right in front here. She arranged the music herself. Hopefully get them published someday, but she is playing two selections in honor of her dad that we get to enjoy. So we thank her for being with us today. We rise for opening hymn.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Dear friends, the text for our meditation this morning is today's gospel reading, recorded in John chapter 20. It had been a grueling day that seemed like it would never end for Jesus' disciples. Their Lord, their teacher, their master, their leader had been executed in the absolute worst way anybody could be executed at that point in history. And with his death went all their hopes, all their dreams for a better future. As far as they knew, their friend was still securely locked up, dead, lifeless, in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. Although they had heard news about this tomb being empty, what were they to do? Here they were, sheep without a shepherd, frightened, insecure, and deeply troubled. They had heard strange news from the women who had told them the tomb was empty. The women who had told them there was an angel at the opening of the tomb, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They'd heard Mary's astounding claim that she had seen and spoken with Jesus. They'd heard an unbelievable account of how Jesus walked with two of his followers on the road to Emmaus, opened their eyes of faith, and then celebrated the Eucharist with them. But how could any of this be true? Maybe these were just stories to make them feel better. While it was still evening, one ancient church father made this observation, that it was an evening more by grief than it was an evening by time. It was an evening for minds that were darkened by this somber cloud of grief and sadness, because although the reports of Jesus' resurrection had given them just a slight glimmer of twilight, the brightness of his resurrection had not yet shone through in his light and in the brilliance of his resurrection. And so they were afraid. They were hiding. They were hiding in fear. They feared for their lives. They feared for their reputations. At various times, they had pledged their undying love to Jesus, their master. And haven't we all? And yet, what happened when push came to shove? They beat a hasty retreat behind locked doors. You see, their fear was that by association with Jesus and this alleged conspiracy that was going on against the authority of the Jewish church leaders and also the authority of Rome for that matter, they needed to hide. Caiaphas and Caesar, both of them were enemies as far as the disciples were concerned. Caiaphas and Caesar both had reason to do away with Jesus' disciples as quickly as they could, to squelch any kind of rebellion that might erupt from among the Jewish people. So as far as the disciples knew, peace was the farthest thing from their minds. And then without warning, seemingly out of nowhere, the group size increased by one. Not just any one. The one who is Jesus appeared there right in their midst. No knock on the door. No tap, tap, tap on the window. Right there, he just stood. And without any hesitation, do you remember what he said to them? Peace be with you. And lest there be any question that this truly was Jesus, their master, standing there amongst them, he showed them his wounds. the wounds that had been inflicted upon him. He showed them the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Peace be with you. That's what Jesus spoke. Now think about this. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. And when Jesus said, "Peace be with you," perhaps he was telling his disciples that the one and the only one who embodies true peace was standing right there in the midst of them. Christ's peace. It brings peace to the soul. They had heard their Lord say something along those lines a while back when he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And yet there they were, afraid, fearing for their lives. Christ's peace is that same gracious gift that Paul desired for his readers when he wrote these words, "The peace of Christ that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds." Cyril of Alexandria, an ancient church father, observed that the peace of Christ which passes all understanding is, in fact, the Spirit of Christ who fills those who share in Him with every blessing. Now, we need to be clear this morning about the peace that Christ gives. It's not the eagle's peaceful, easy feeling. And so often, we get wrapped up in that type of peace that we completely miss the peace that Christ brings to us. Where has your search for peace taken you? The dreams of a perfect earthly relationship? Is that where peace is to be found? The security of earthly wealth and possessions? Is that where peace is to be found? The myth of perfect physical health and strength, is that where peace is to be found? The beauty of stunning natural surroundings, say for instance, the Rocky Mountains are your favorite place on earth, is that where true peace is to be found? We are so driven to look for peace in the creation rather than in the Creator. And friends, there can be no lasting, eternal peace apart from Christ. And when I say that to you this morning, we're talking about Christ on the cross. We're talking about Christ in the tomb. And we're talking about Christ who is resurrected. True peace, the kind that only Jesus can give, must be breathed upon you as he breathed it upon his disciples long ago. Do you know when Jesus did that for you? He did that for you on the day of your holy baptism into his divine name. And on that day, he blessed you with the peace-filled gift of his own Holy Spirit, who now dwells within each and every one of you this morning. And our Lord continues to renew that peace in you through the power of his word, through the bread and wine of his holy supper, and through the wonder of holy absolution, where the pastor absolves you of all of your sins as if Christ himself is absolving you. Fear, doubt, anxiety, regret, helplessness, hopelessness, all of these seek to disturb and undermine the peace that Christ is bringing to you. These are tools of Satan. Tools that Satan uses to draw you away from Christ and away from the peace of Christ and into despair and into confusion. And these are places where Satan does some of his finest work. some of his most disturbing work in your own hands, left to your own devices, living on your own terms and conditions, is exactly how the disciples were living the night they were in that room, fearful. They were disconnected from God. They had lost sight of the great things that Christ had done for them and continues to do for you and me even now. On the other hand, trusting your life in Jesus' nail-scarred hands is to live in the confidence of his blessing forever. There is no place that his hands of grace cannot reach and embrace you to himself. Remember the loving Father this past Lent, who embraced his prodigal son as he returned home. Former Lutheranauer speaker Gregory Seltz reminds us that the essence of Jesus' work is forgiveness achieved and delivered. Forgiveness achieved on the cross and through the empty tomb, and forgiveness delivered in the water of holy baptism, in the word of our Lord. And you know, God's gifts of life and salvation are for all people. Seltz says that we're forgiven people and that we are graced people. And that's a wonder, because forgiven people get to live forgiving lives. And graced people, like you and me, get to live gracious lives, especially as we interact with others. The desire and the ability to do these things is not the result of trying really, really hard to do them. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. The Spirit who was breathed in you by Christ on the day of your baptism. The peace that goes along with the presence of Christ. And you and I, like the ancient disciples, even now are being called by Christ to be his ambassadors of peace, his ambassadors of reconciliation. You know, in time, those frightened disciples finally came to understand the full power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in them. And they came out from behind those locked doors. And their fear eventually turned into boldness, especially on the day of Pentecost. Their despair turned to joy. Their insecurity turned to confidence. And their uncertainty turned into trust. On this first Sunday after our joyous Easter celebration last week, you and I are reminded that as we continue to travel through the pathway of our lives, wrestling against spiritual enemies and the temptations that come to us from within and without, from our great enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, we're reminded that together we travel the pathway filled with the peace of Christ that he breathed into you and into me. It's a peace that the world simply cannot give. And my prayer is that this is the peace that continues to live in you as a child of God and sustain you as his child unto the day of his glorious return. Friends in Christ, he is risen, hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise and we sing the offertory.
Lord God, you gather us together on this first day of the week so that your risen Son may come among us with his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Grant us faith to receive him in joy, that having fellowship with him we might share in his eternal fellowship with you. As your Son breathed out the Holy Spirit on his disciples that they might bestow or withhold your forgiveness, let your Spirit rest also upon those he sends, even now to serve us in our journey of faith. Make us of one heart and one soul, that we may not cling to the things of this world, but freely share with others what you have given us. Sustain those who suffer in body or mind with the reassurance of your presence, your comfort, your peace, and your healing as it accords with your will. Hear their cries for help and answer in your way and your time. We remember those who have requested our prayers, those who are grieving, the family and friends of Doug Caselitz, the family and friends of Joseph Conte, the family and friends of Charles Clark, family and friends of Robert Schoenfeld, and the family and friends of Norma Poppert. Comfort them, O Lord. Help them and all of us to look beyond the cross and to see the empty tomb, the victory that is ours in Christ. Be with those facing or recovering from health concerns, Pastor Dwayne Wugazer, Lexi Hugel, Baby Noah, Bonnie Oak, Lenore Stevens, Lauren Pratt, Wayne Bush, Amy Calder, Brett Calhoun, Nancy, Angie, Tyler, Annie, Connie, Gloria, Carl and Bunny Hainer, Keith Miller, William Grove, Martha Montrose, Doreen Hagen, Georgia Walton, Dory Lee, Jeff, Nick Moore, Trevor Sullivan, John Baker, Jennifer Miller, and those in hospice. We remember especially Molly. Help her look beyond the things of this world to see the eternity that awaits. And, O Lord, the prayers of thanksgiving as we have a baptism of little London Hansen at the late service, we give thanks that you continue to add to our numbers here at Redeemer. And the flowers on the altar, given in celebration of Jeannie and Fred Hollis's 59th wedding anniversary, we'd ask your continued blessing be upon them. And our lectern flowers, in memory of Michael Sabraka, we give thanks for his life and, more important, his eternity. And, O Lord, the flowers in the chapel from the Keel family as they celebrate all the April birthdays. We give thanks for the opportunity to help those in need. We give thanks for the family of God's Soup Kitchen Ministry and those who sponsored this month, the Wolf and Bacon families. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you his peace. Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thank you. Thank you.